Welcome to our final week in Ruth. I know what you're thinking, there should be two more sermons and I shouldn't be trying to cram it all into one, but I don't have that space, so I'm sorry, we're going to cram a lot of things in, and you're going to wish that I spoke a bit more about your favourite verse in these two chapters. I'm sorry about that. But I'm not sorry about the fact that this morning I accidentally made a coffee with used coffee grinds. So I forgot to change the coffee in my, I think it's called portafilter, and so the water ran through it again, and I had another cup of coffee from it, and it tasted all right, actually. Yeah, I know, we've got a barista looking a bit upset at me, but it tasted all right, and I felt really good about that I'd actually saved money. I'd reused this coffee and I'd saved money, and of course I thought about Facebooking it so you'd all know, and maybe putting it on Pinterest and so it would pop up on your feeds there, hashtagging it frugal. I was proud of myself for my hot tip for saving money. And in part, that's because I come from a family where we love to save money. My mum and dad, really frugal, you might call them stingy. They especially love the cheap day in the Mercury newspaper, which Colin, an older man from our church, has told me is perhaps not so popular nowadays. More of it's Gumtree that the people who like to be frugal will go and have a look in Gumtree and find those old things that you can work a bit on and make new. So my dad, he loves that, getting the old thing, working on it and making it look new again, and so saving himself a couple of dollars while having spent about 20 hours of labour. But my dad loves that, and that's what his generation's really into. Can you guess what my dad's favourite movie is? Flicking through the newspaper? That's it, The Castle. And so can you guess what his favourite saying is? Tell him he's dreaming. That's it. He loves it. How much does he want for it? Tell him he's dreaming. My dad loves a second-hand bargain, gets a piece of junk, sands it back, paints it, and makes it look new. And so as a child, I got a lot of second-hand stuff. But I remember not too long ago having a conversation with my parents and my mum saying, oh, we never bought you anything, it was all second-hand. And I said, well, what about my BMX bike, the big, golden, shiny BMX bike that you bought me? You didn't get that second-hand. And of course, Dad said, ha-ha, yes, I did. I worked on it. And you never knew. And you told all your friends it was from the bike shop and it wasn't. It's a piece of junk. So we can say that my dad was my bike's redeemer. He paid a price, not much, and he brought it out of its brokenness and he made it new. Well, there you go. We're at redemption, our third R. We've done repentance, refuge. Now we're at redemption, looking at God's kindness shining through in all of those things. So for this sermon, we're doing redemption, and at the end, we will actually have identified three, not one, but three redeemers. Now, I don't know how the younger people in our church are feeling, the kids, but if you're up for a challenge, before I get to sort of my concluding comments, try and find the three redeemers. It'll be hard. I reckon some of the adults might battle with it, but have a try. There are actually three redeemers in Ruth, not just one. Well, here we go. Let's do the story so far. There's famine in the land of Israel. Elimelech and his family go away from Bethlehem, Judah, and so they go away from the Lord and they go away from God's judgment. They've had to sell their ancestral lands, and they've got a new place in this land of Moab. Now, Moab are the enemies of Israel. They're known for immorality, known for false gods. God said, don't have connections with them, and especially don't marry them. But that's just what's gone on in Elimelech's family. Elimelech's boys, Mahlon and Chilion, marry Moabite women, trying to start this new life with a new nation away from God and his people in with Moab. But rather than finding a new life in this new nation, they just find death. First, it's the husband and father, Elimelech, and we wonder, has God's judgment followed them into the land of Moab? But then Mahlon and Chilion die, and we think, well, probably it has followed them. Three deaths, all of them males, left with a dead family. Just those three ladies, Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth, with no men to care for them, no men to provide for them, to protect them, no men to give them a status and a future, no sons to carry on the family name, and so no future, no hope, dead family. Understandably, Naomi becomes bitter and empty, but Ruth doesn't. Ruth enjoys a sweetness and a fullness what's Ruth got that Naomi doesn't have? Well, Ruth has got God. More than that, she's got the Lord. And so we know she's got a personal relationship with God. Strangely, while Naomi was away from the Lord, she actually ended up bringing Ruth near to the Lord. Ruth repented and believed and so became one of God's people. We saw it in chapter 1 as Ruth promises like God, calls on God to be the witness to her promise. We saw it in chapter 2 as Ruth has come under God's wing for his protection and provision, which she experiences through Boaz. And remember, the protection and provision, the refuge, so fills Ruth up that it overflows to Naomi. And so in chapter 2, Naomi joins Ruth in her sweetness and her fullness. It's physical, this fullness. She's now got bags of grain in her cupboard. She's got leftover lunch, bread and dips from Ruth. It's a physical fullness, but it's also a spiritual fullness as well. As God opens the eyes of her heart and she declares, "The Lord has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." But this protection and provision from the Lord through Boaz can only be temporary, as it's tied to harvest time. We learn at the end of chapter 2 that the barley harvest would end, and presumably so would their relationship with Boaz, and so he's being their refuge, their protection and provision. And so we're left with some questions. Would Naomi return to being bitter? Would the family end up being empty again? Despite Boaz's kind refuge, that protection and provision, the family remain without hope and a future. The family remains dead, or at a dead end at the end of chapter 2. But they've got the Lord, and they know. Even Naomi knows that while the barley harvest might stop, the Lord won't stop. Somehow God will continue his kindness to them forever. And so we come to chapter 3 this afternoon. The barley harvest is not yet over. Naomi remains full and sweet and kind. She's no longer on the back foot regarding the Lord's kindness, but she's well and truly on the front foot, almost too much on the front foot. You might find yourself in this chapter saying, "Hey, hey, hey, hold off a bit then, eh?" This morning, afternoon, we see full and kind Naomi scheming, not for herself, but for Ruth, to find a home for Ruth. And in doing so, she'll bring life. Actually, eternal life, where there was certain death to herself, to her family, and actually to the world. So here she is, chapter 3, verse 1. Naomi, no land. Naomi, no family. Naomi, no status. Naomi, no future. Naomi, no hope. But Naomi, determined to change all that with some sneaky moves. Chapter 3, verse 1. I know we're reading a lot, but I'll try and make it nice and animated for you so it'll feel like we're reading something a bit different. Here we go. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you'll be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he'll be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself. Go and put on your best clothes and then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I'm Ruth. I'm your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You've not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it's true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord wills, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl that you're wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." All right, so it's a marriage proposal, but it's pretty weird, isn't it? It's a bit promiscuous, we use choice words. What is Naomi doing? Do you trust her yet? Do you trust her to be planning Ruth's future? She's kind of only a new Christian. And doesn't it sound a bit like those morally questionable things that happen in the book of Judges, which again is the setting for it, isn't it? Where something weird goes on, but somehow it kind of works out for good, and you think, is God actually okay with this? Because, and often he isn't okay with it, because remember, in the time of Judges, everyone did what they saw fit. I mean, it could be an innocent thing that's going on here. But look, it's go and make yourself smell and look good. Lie down under his blanket. Offer yourself to him. Do whatever he tells you. What are the options here for her? Well, it's sexy, but it's also comical. In verse 8, you can imagine him feeling something warm at his feet in the middle of the night. Is it a dog? No, it's bigger and it smells really good. It's dark. He can't quite see. "Who are you?" "I'm your servant Ruth. Spread your wing," literally, "spread your wing over me," verse 9, "since you are a kinsman redeemer." Naomi said, "Just lie there and he'll tell you what to do." But this is Ruth. She's a go-getter. And so she says, basically, "Marry me." And this way of saying, "Marry me," still happens in some cultures today, the grabbing your cloak or your wing and putting it over the person that you're going to marry. It means, "Be my protector, be my provider, be my refuge until death do us part." But it's also, "Redeem me, spread your wing over me since you are my kinsman redeemer. Marry me since you are the family member who should buy the land." Ruth again shows us that she's been reading her Bible back in the land of Moab. She's invoked two laws in that sentence, two laws at once. Firstly, it's marry me. Let's go to Deuteronomy 25 and verses 5 to 6, and I'll show you that law. Deuteronomy 25, 5 to 6. "Marry me. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel." It continues on, but we'll stop there. So this is a marry the brother law. It's, again, still practiced in many nations around the world. Remember Naomi in chapter 1 saying, "I can't have more sons to marry you to keep the family from dying out, and so we have no future, our family is dead." Naomi was thinking about this law here. But now Ruth presents a fairly unorthodox way of having the family keep going, invoking this law and treating Boaz like a younger brother to Mahlon, asking Boaz, though he's a distant relative, to do the work of Mahlon's brother and so marry her and have a child for Mahlon, carrying the family on, keeping the family from dying out, bringing it back from death, if you like. "Spread your wing over me. Marry me like your Mahlon's long-lost brother because you're my kinsman redeemer." Now, here's our second law. Now, this is, a pretty unorthodox application of this law, putting a lady in with what is a land law. Have a look at this. This is Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25 and verses 23 to 28. "The land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine," God says, "and you are but aliens and my tenants. Throughout the country that you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land. If one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells some of his property, his nearest relative is to come and redeem what his countryman has sold. If, however, a man has no one to redeem it for him, but he himself prospers and acquires sufficient means to redeem it, he is to determine the value for the years since he sold it and refund the balance to the man to whom he sold it. He can then go back to his own country. But if he does not acquire the means to repay him, what he sold will remain in the possession of the buyer until the year of Jubilee. It will be returned in the Jubilee and he can go back to his property. A few interesting things in there. The land belongs to the Lord and Israel are foreigners. Must have comforted Ruth to know she's amongst people who are like her, foreigners. And so the land belongs to God, and so God wants to keep it the way that God set it up. Don't trash the place. It's a rental property. Don't let one person take advantage of another person and own all that land. Don't let someone's poverty mess the place up. And if the people don't end up fixing it up every 50 years, it resets back to the way that God made it to be. Well, Elimelech, being so poor, he has sold the land, and so he needs a kinsman redeemer to buy it, to redeem it, and to keep it in his family. So Ruth calls on Boaz to make this move and throws herself in with the package. It's a land and lady package. And so at the end of verse 9, it's saying, marry me because you've got to buy our land and stop my family from dying out. And all of this happens on the threshing floor in the dead of the night with the other workers snoring fast asleep. A lovely woman sits at the feet of Boaz. Make me yours, she says. We've lost the suggestive tone with all these legalities we've been discussing, so let's try and bring it back. What will Boaz do with this woman at his feet saying, make me yours? Well, what would any normal red-blooded man do in that situation? Well, he's not a normal red-blooded man. He's a red-blooded Christian man, and so he will show self-control. He's got the Spirit of God, the power of God, and so by the power of the Holy Spirit, he becomes self-controlled. And so listen to the self-control of Boaz in verse 10. He's godly, kind, warm, and gentle, and probably whispering, the Lord bless you. His thoughts are on God in the middle of the night with this beautiful-smelling woman at his feet. My daughter, he calls her. It's that protective, inclusive language we remember from last week. This kindness is greater. Her actions aren't seductive to him. They're kind. Don't be afraid. Again, that's protective language of his daughter. I will do it. I will marry you. He doesn't and ah. He's not a flaky guy. Even in the dead of the night, groggy. I will do this. Not afraid of commitment. You can tell with my emphasis here that I'd love to preach you a sermon on how to be a man from Ruth, because Boaz is an awesome man. And so men, I hope you're taking notes along the way of how to be a real man. Younger men, take some notes. This is the man of God in Boaz. You can connect the dots for yourself because I don't have time to do them, but watch him closely, especially right now as he is speaking to this woman in this situation. Verse 11, she is called a woman of standing, this woman that he's speaking to. That's what it says literally. They've strangely translated it in our Bibles as the woman of noble character. I understand why they've done it. They've translated it the woman of noble character so that we'll connect it in with the woman of noble character of Proverbs 31. But literally, she is the woman of standing with the man of standing. Or if you like to use that language of Proverbs 31, you've got the man of noble character with the woman of noble character. And so because we can see that it's these two that are together, we know that these two will not be doing anything else other than talking and planning for their future tonight. They're not full of selfish lust for each other, but they're full of thoughtful kindness for each other. And so maybe it's a little bit disappointing for you. You thought it was a bit of a Mills and Boone book of the Bible. But no, it's two people being kind. Maybe you thought Ruth was a book of romance. I can't see it. Some commentators say it still is a book of romance, but I think it's a book of kindness, a book of loving kindness, yes, but it's all hard work and selfless, committed love, not lovey-dovey love on the threshing floor love, as some people think. Well, Boaz, in his thoughtfulness, remembers that there is a nearer kinsman redeemer. And as much as he would love to show the kindness of redemption to Ruth, he will give this nearer relative a chance to do this kind deed instead. He's not going to wash his hands of the situation and say, love to be kind, but it's actually another guy's job. No, he'll make sure someone shows the kindness of redemption today, as soon as possible, in the morning. But before going back to sleep, he makes his big man refuge moves. If you remember last week, he says, lie here. Again, he's protecting her from the night, protecting her from being shamed in verse 14. In the morning, he does the refuge move of providing for her in verse 15, a bit more food. Boaz can't stop being her refuge. But this morning, he becomes more than her refuge. He becomes her redeemer. Naomi is rubbing her hands together with excitement, as in verse 18, Boaz heads off to the CBD, the city gate, and we see the action in chapter 4. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, come over here, my friend, sit down. So he went over and sat down. Boaz took the 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here. And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, he said. Then Boaz said, on the day that you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the kinsman redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have brought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses. Then the elders and all those at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And the women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So this then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David. Well, our series of fortunate events continues. The kinsman redeemer who is first in line just happens to turn up at the town gate at just the right time in verse 1. And Boaz, the man of standing, calls the elders and tells them what to do. Sounds like Dan. He asks the number one kinsman redeemer what he wants to do. Will you buy and so redeem the land, buy it back for Elimelech? And we learn that kinsman redeemer number one wants to buy the land, but then when the fine print is read, he goes cold. He wants the land, but he doesn't want the lady. That's too kind for him. Too great a price to potentially pay. The marriage might end out costing him his estate, his possessions. Some of them might end up connected into Elimelech's family. And so kinsman redeemer number one refuses to pay that much for his redemption. Kinsman Redeemer 1 won't do it. But Kinsman Redeemer 2 will do it. Our Boaz will. He'll do it happily. As surely as the Lord lives, he'll do it. Boaz, even in the middle of the night, groggy from a hard day's work, didn't need to give it a second thought. As soon as Ruth asked for marriage, Boaz said yes. As soon as Ruth asked for redemption, Boaz said yes. It's a blank check. Whatever the price, yes. Even if it costs me my estate, yes. So committed to kindness and to redemption. Verse 11, having heard Boaz's official declaration, the elders bless and pray for Boaz, a prayer for the end of Ruth's barrenness and lots of babies instead. But we don't get to hear about how many babies. We concentrate on just one, the firstborn from this barren woman. So God says yes to the prayers of this people. The Lord enables her to conceive, and Ruth gives birth to a boy who carries on the family name and so builds up the family. Well, let's finish with looking at our, not one, but three redeemers in Ruth. Here we go. Let's see if you got them. First redeemer is, of course, Boaz. Boaz, who pays the price, who gives up his money, who gives up potentially his estate. But I think we can go further. According to that marry the brother's widow law, Obed carries the name of Mahlon and Elimelech. And so in a sense, we can say that Boaz gives up his firstborn son to Mahlon to set Ruth free, to set Naomi free, to live their new lives amongst the people of God. And so we have Boaz the Redeemer. Boaz the Redeemer now married to Ruth the Redeemer. Okay, so Ruth is our second Redeemer. Some people who've preached Ruth have called the series Redeeming Ruth. But I don't see how you can. I would think it would make more sense to call it Redeeming Naomi in that sense. Because Ruth herself is a redeemer. She has an even greater act of redemption, actually, than Boaz. Because you see, Boaz gives his money and maybe his son. But Ruth gives her life. Remember, this is right back to chapter 1, so forgive me. But Naomi was dead, empty and bitter, but Ruth clings to her, promises her life to her. My life, your life, my death, your death. Ruth pays with her life to bring Naomi life. You might not have saw it, Ruth the Redeemer, but Boaz saw it. Did you notice in chapter 3, verse 10, how Boaz calls her kind? Maybe you thought, why? The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is far greater than that which you showed earlier. Maybe you thought he means, well, he's so overweight and old, and so it's really kind of Ruth to marry him in that situation. But the word there to talk about Ruth's kindness is this powerful Hebrew word, chesed. And it's a word which is normally used to speak about God's kindness. It's the word that's used in chapter 1, verse 8 of God's kindness, chapter 2, verse 20 of God. And so here, in chapter 3, verse 10, when Boaz says Ruth is being really kind, Boaz is saying that Ruth is being kind like God. Boaz knows that Ruth gives herself to him to redeem Naomi. And so, another surprising bit in the book, in a culture where boys are everything, they continue your family line, they support you, and seven sons is the perfect family. In chapter 4, verse 15, the ladies consider Ruth worth even more than seven sons. That's because Ruth is the most awesome redeemer. She's a greater redeemer than Boaz in this book. She pays a greater price than Boaz, brings a greater redemption. And yet, the book doesn't end naming Ruth as the redeemer of Ruth. There is a final redeemer, perhaps the most surprising redeemer of all, in chapter 4, verse 14. Who's the redeemer there? The woman said to Naomi, women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. This is Obed, the kinsman redeemer. Little, fat, short Obed turns up as the redeemer of the story. Right at the end, who's the redeemer of Ruth? It seems to be Obed. He's the hero. Poor Boaz. the Redeemer. Poor Ruth, the Redeemer, upstaged by this fat little guy. Well, biblically, the kinsman Redeemer is supposed to pay a price. But what price has this fat little guy paid? Why is he called a kinsman Redeemer? Well, this grandchild sitting on Naomi's knee is full, you can imagine his fatness, that fat little guy, he's full of potential redemption. Just as Abraham was full of potential blessing to all the nations of the earth, this little baby is full of potential redemption for all the nations of the earth. Boaz redeemed Ruth. Ruth redeemed Naomi. Obed redeems Israel. Actually, Obed redeems everyone. Obed brings redemption that goes into the nation of Israel and flows out from the nation of Israel to the rest of the world. But I'm sure Christians who are here can see something else going on with our little baby. Think of baby Obed, whose name means servant, full of potential redemption. We can't help but think about another baby, kinsman, redeemer, born in similar circumstances, also born in the town of Bethlehem, also from a womb that should have been barren, also from a shady woman, not a Moabite, no, but a virgin, also called the Redeemer from birth. This is Matthew 2:48. And so we're talking about Jesus, of course, the servant Redeemer, the baby born not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus who, like Boaz, gave himself to redeem us. Jesus who, like Ruth, gave his life to redeem us. Jesus who, like Obed, was and is a well of redemption flowing out from Israel out to the ends of the earth. Jesus who paid the price to set all nations free from hopelessness, emptiness, bitterness, and death, to make them no longer foreigners, but part of his kingdom, even his family, full of hope and life and kindness. Here's Titus 3 again. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. And so, Ruth reminds us of God's kindness as we see Ruth, Boaz, and maybe Naomi show kindness. We see God's kindness behind it all. And we just keep being led all through the book straight to Jesus, God's fullest expression of his kindness to us in bringing us to repentance, providing us with refuge and redeeming us from death to life. So let's pray. Our gracious God, our kind Father, thank you for this book. Thank you for your story of kindness. Thank you for the way that it has us constantly looking to Jesus. Thank you for our repentance. Thank you for bringing us to turn to your kindness. Thank you for our refuge, for providing for us and protecting us from sin and death. And especially this afternoon, we thank you for redemption. Thank you for the price you paid for us. Thank you for the blood of your Son. Thank you for the fullness that we've received. Thank you for the certain hope of being with you in glory. Thank you for this undeserved kindness. Please help us each day to see this kindness anew. And please, Father, make us kind like you. In Jesus' name, amen.